2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I got the charity toward one another, or every one of it toward each other. And then he said, you glory in you and the churches for the patience. We talked about that this morning, in faith and persecution and tribulations that you endure. And then he says in verse number 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. And you notice the two things there that you want to catch in that before we sit down is, he says persecutions and tribulations, and he said it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Brother TK, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Amen. Now for those of you that are new, thank you, you can be seated. For those of you that are new, you may not be familiar or might be hearing some things that our folks around here generally take for granted. The folks that have been around here any amount of time at all understand that part of the Christian's lot in life is to be counted worthy for suffering. He says over there, we're counted in Romans chapter number 8. He said, we're all counted as sheep for the slaughter. So part of your relationship with Jesus Christ is that you realize I have the privilege of suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, please, just quickly, 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, I realize most of you are familiar with these passages. 1 Peter 4, the Bible says this. He said, verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But what? Rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, that'll be the second coming of Christ, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. All right, back up just a page or two. Come to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, why do I bring this up? Because you're living in a day and time when being a Christian is beginning to be odd, strange, unusual. They're trying to get you to be quiet. Don't talk about your, quote, faith. Don't talk about Jesus Christ. Don't talk about the Bible. Don't talk about church. Don't discuss religion with anybody because it's considered to be not politically correct. They don't want to know about the political correctness of anything except when it comes to whether or not you call a senior citizen. That's now politically incorrect. If you say senior citizen, it's incorrect to say citizen because it offends people that are not yet citizens. So you can say seniors, but you can't say citizens. Well, you can say whatever you want to say. But here's the issue that you want to remember. Nowadays, it's getting to the point where you're going to expect that if you mention Jesus Christ, somebody's going to make fun of you. If you pass out a tract, they're going to make fun of you. You don't have to do something odd or strange anymore. You don't have to do something weird or unusual. You just have to say, I go to church. What church is that? Non-denominational, interdenominational, charismatic, or whatever. No, I go to a Baptist church. Oh, you're one of those. Thank you. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, though some strange thing happened to you. But happy are ye, and you rejoice. Why? When you're receiving reproaches. When Jesus Christ was on the face of the earth, if you can imagine this, God manifest in the flesh. You know what He did? He got made fun of. He got mocked. He got belittled. I mean, they didn't have any problems at all smacking Him, slapping Him around, calling Him names, plucking His beard, plowing up His back, nailing Him to a cross naked. They didn't think anything of it. Nowadays, scholars think nothing at all. They call themselves scholars of being so holy that they would change God's words. They think nothing of that. They think, oh, what's the big deal? It's just a Bible. Yeah, it's just a Bible. It's just a King James Bible. The Lord says for you to leave it alone. But if you believe that, you know what they do? They make fun of you now. Even your own group makes fun of you now. You start talking about, and we get to the Apostle Paul here over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. The people there are shaken in mind. Paul said, be not soon shaken in mind. Why? They're teaching stuff back then that people think that they're teaching today that they've just come up with. People were teaching postmillennial and amillennialism way back there in the days of Paul. Paul said, don't worry, those people think the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection, or don't worry that they think the resurrection's already occurred and you missed it, and don't worry that you're going to go through the tribulation. Paul said, don't be shaken in mind. What do? They resort to name calling, making fun of you, belittling you, putting out videos about you, or writing stuff about you on Flakebook, or doing any of the other number of things through social media, because I've told you and told you and told you, when they have no substance in their argument, they resort to constantly trying to tear you down
now with personal attacks about your character. They don't have anything else to say. It's just a bunch of talking. They don't have any facts to back up what they're saying. They wouldn't dare sit down with you and talk about what you believe. They just decided, they've already made up their mind, this is what they think about you. So they just put a bunch of stuff out there that's not even true, not backed up by facts, and all they're trying to do is undermine what you're doing. What's the reason, preacher? Because the devil doesn't like what you stand for.
Right.
The devil doesn't like you being in church here on Sunday night. You say, why? Because it puts pressure on other people that ought to be in church on Sunday night. You know why you're here? You're not here because there's a great preacher in the pulpit, or it's a nice building, or it's air conditioning, and you're just coming in here to soak up some air conditioning. You're coming here because you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you don't care what happens to the rest of the world. That's why you're here. If you're not here for that, what other good is it? Just go to the movie theater. Go out to dinner. Do whatever you want. You're here because you're looking at where it is that you're headed, and that's eternity. That's important. Look in 1 Peter chapter number 2. Make it verse number 20. Make it 19. This is thankworthy if man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. In other words, you do something, you get whacked for it, that you ought to get whacked for it. You reap what you sow. He said, if you suffer patiently for that, well, that's just the right thing to do. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He's drawing you down to help you to understand when you do it, the Lord's not ignorant. He knows you're going to get hammered for it. And if you decide to bow your head, or if you pray, years ago, they had a get-together, and they asked a friend of mine, they said, would you come and give the invocation? And he called me. It was a pretty big deal at a major event there. And I said, well, brother, that's a great opportunity if you get to pray. I said, but I wouldn't have one of those pre-written prayers. If I was you, I'd pray from the heart. Think about what you're going to say, and don't try to preach through your prayer. And he said, well, he said, the reason I called you was to ask you that. And then secondly, he said, they've asked me not to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And I said, okay, well, how do you feel about that? And he said, well, it's a great opportunity. And I said, well, the opportunity just got snuffed out as far as I'm concerned. If you're going to tell me that I got to change my prayer, the way I pray, when I say the blessing over my meal at home, even if I'm by myself, I say in the name of Jesus Christ. You think I'm going to change that because I get an opportunity to sit on a platform with a bunch of political officials or hold hands with all the religious affiliation, and then they tell me, now you say whatever you want to say in the prayer, just don't say Jesus. You can cuss on Jesus, but you can't say Jesus in prayer. Well, okay, now that's my personal conviction. You may not feel that way. You might feel like, well, you know, what's the big deal? For me, that would be compromise. For me, it would be compromise to sit on a platform with a bunch of people from different religions and make it look like, in the name of peace or name of a good community, it make it look like I'm trying to join hands with people that don't believe what I believe doctrinally for the good of the community. Now, that for me, that's compromise. You say, why? Well, don't I teach you about separation? Okay, then why should it be okay for me if I'm joining hands with Catholics and Charismatics and Pentecostals and Church of Christ and people that don't believe in eternal security and don't even preach a plain gospel? Why would it be okay for me to sit there and do that with them? What would you think if you turned on the television set and there's your preacher sitting there with all these people putting something like that together? Now, some of you know what you might figure? Well, preacher, you know, we understand why you do it. Well, then what do you understand about me? Why would I do that? If I can't have a voice for what I believe and I can't put it into practice and expect to get made fun of or belittled or whatever, that's part of what comes from being a Bible-believing Christian. What I am is not what I do. I am what I am. Not just when it's convenient for me in the pulpit around people that believe like I believe. I mean, the airplane gets to bouncing around in the sky. I don't make any bones about it. I don't act like I'm taking a nap. I bow my head and pray, Lord, would you get me through whatever this thing is? You raise the window shade over there and the skies are clear and the plane's doing like this and you're thinking, what in a cat here? It's, I don't know, God down there saying, how are you liking this, you know? They tell me it's air turbulence. Some of that stuff, I asked Brother Will one time, he flies a lot and trains people to fly and all that. That thing fell out of the sky. The sky, clear blue, there's no clouds. I mean, I get it when you fly through clouds and the condensation and the weight of the air and it doesn't come over the wing and all that stuff. I even understand the thermodynamics of all that stuff. But the sky's as clear as it can be, and then all of a sudden the bottom falls out. I'm just thanking the Lord I'm not 500 feet off the ground when the bottom falls out. That thing drops, it seems like, for an eternity. And then all, I mean, I'm not talking about nosedive. I'm talking about flying like this, and then you just like that. And, you know, and I know y'all would be like, oh, well, you know, not me. I'm like, whoa, what was that? You know, and of course, people are now, they're kind of looking like, I say, hey, you ain't cool fooling me. It scared you too. He said, what is that? He said, well, you know, you hit an area with dead air. Well, how come dead air don't show up on the radar and you can fly around it or something, man? I don't like that. That's not my idea of fun. You say, why? I've seen them when they fall out of the sky. I've been to one plane crash. It was a small one. I've been to one. There wasn't enough of that plane. You could have stirred the thing with your foot, man. There wasn't anything left. I'm thinking if one of them big old planes comes down, it's got to make a big mess. I don't really want to go that way. But I did tell Jim, and I used to argue about it all the time when we would fly overseas. He'd say, well, you know, if it starts going down, I'm going to preach. I said, that's okay. I'll give the invitation, and everybody's going to come forward. You'll get that in a minute. Now, what I want you to understand is you're living in a day and time where the political climate of the world is moving in such a fast and at such a fast pace that your Christianity is going to get called into question more than it has ever been in the past, except in the days of the martyrs. You're going to be made fun of. You get a sticker on your car. You carry a Bible with you. You go to church. You pray before your meals. You actually ask the Lord to do things for you. You say, well, I think it's kind of loosening up. You know, you're just around people that know you. You get around people that don't know you, you'd be surprised, man. Your testimony will stand out, and all of a sudden, they're going to do something to chop your legs out from under you. Watch verse 21, same passage. For even hereunto were ye called. To do what? Verse 20, suffer. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. What would Jesus do? That was a great thing a long time ago. WWJD. First time I thought, you know, we want Jack Daniels. I didn't know what the thing was. Well, I saw people wearing a bracelet. I never thought about wearing a bracelet for Jesus. I didn't think about that. So I, you know, in my previous life doing the things I did, I thought, well, I guess they want Jack Daniels or something like that. It was, what would Jesus do? Well, what Jesus would do would suffer. He'd take the wrong. That's what he just said. If you suffer and you take the wrong, he said, that's noteworthy. Well, if I'm getting the Lord's attention because I'm taking the wrong, that's noteworthy, the Lord said. You want to get my attention? Somebody says something wrong about you, take it. Why? The Bible says Jesus did it. What? To set an example for us. That's what Jesus would do. He would do that. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's trickery and so on and so forth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body, our own tree, that we, being dead in sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes were healed. And then he said, what? For ye were sheep going astray, but now return to the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Come over, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Again, if you're visiting here, you may be hearing this for the first time. Here it's very commonplace. Folks here, hopefully, Lord willing, I hope to the Lord you've gotten more in the years that you've been here than just what the political climate is and what's going on in the social and economic world. I hope you've learned some things about Jesus Christ and have a better relationship with Him now than you had when you first started coming here. I hope you've learned the importance of eternal things over earthly things. I hope you've learned that the Christian life doesn't mean you're always going to have everything, live on top of the mountain. When you get on the mountaintop, enjoy it and have a great time and have a good time while you're there. But remember, there's two valleys for every one mountain. That doesn't mean you run around like, you know, oh, woe is me and I'm going to get in trouble and I can't enjoy it. No, if it's good for you now, enjoy it. You say, why? Sooner or later, you're going to go through some hard times. I hope you've learned that being here. I hope you've learned that we're going to give an account at the judgment seat of Christ. And that church is not something that you just do when you don't have anything else to do. It's what you are if you're a Christian. It keeps your mind and your heart focused or centered on what is the most important thing in the world. There's a lot of important things people consider to be important, and those things seem to move and come and go as you please. But the most important thing is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Brother Alex back there, I can call him brother now. They're going to join the church week after Thanksgiving or whatever's coming up, Easter. We've got some other folks joining the church. Logan and some other ones are coming there. But he came back today. Real honest young man. 17 years of age. He comes back there. We're sitting there with his dad and Miss Tracy and his sister. And I'm asking him about joining the church and all that. I ask his sister, and she gives a testimony of her salvation. And I said, how about you? Do you remember when you were saved? No. No, sir. He was polite. I said, well, would you like to nail it down? Yes, sir, I believe I would. And Ms. Tracy and his sister got up and walked out of the room and that kind of stuff and began to deal with him there about heaven and hell. And he understood clearly the plan of salvation. And I said, well, would you like to pray now? You don't force somebody to do that. You want to get it settled now? He said, yes, sir, now I'll be fine. Amen. Daddy got down on one side of the couch and I got on the other side of the couch and he bowed his head right there and asked Jesus Christ to save him. Amen. You say, well, what do you think about that? I think that's a brand plucked from the learning. I think he had more sense than some of the grown people that I've known. 17 years of age. I'm not sure. I want to make sure.
Amen.
Okay, good. Paul says make sure of your calling and election sure.
Amen.
What does that mean? That makes sure check on your salvation. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith.
Yeah.
Why do you bring that up? If you don't know of a time when you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner, then your salvation's in question. You may not know the date. You may not know the hour. You may not even know what the weather is. But when you came to Jesus Christ as a sinner under conviction of the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, I'm going to hell sure as I'm standing here and I want to go to heaven, but I can't make it. And Jesus Christ said, well, I can make it for you, but you have to get in me. Lord, I'm trusting you the best way I know how. You see, it can't be that easy. It's so easy you'll miss it if you got too much of a head on your shoulders. Sure, he's not going to die for you and make it hard. People are still getting saved today.
Amen.
What you need to understand, though, is that after you're saved, there's more to the Christian life than, well, I'm saved, I ain't going to hell now. Got me some fire insurance, so I'm going to go live like the devil. Okay, well, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And remember, you reap what you sow. So you might want to be careful. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. You want to make sure you reel that. If you sow to the flesh, you shall die.
Right.
They that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh are at enmity with God. That means you're his enemy. Doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're living like the devil. And sooner or later, you know what the Lord may do? The Lord may say, I'm done with you.
That's right.
Not your soul. You're still saved. But you know what he might do? He might just let you run off in a ditch. You know, one of the things people don't understand about God is God don't always have to come down there and smack the tar out of you with a sledgehammer or a baseball bat with barbed wire around it or something like that. A lot of times what he does is just let you self-destruct.
Yes.
All you have to do is let God take his hand off of you, his leading, guiding hand off of you for just a little while. You'll run yourself in a ditch. You'd be surprised. You've got more personality quirks than people are honest enough to tell you. And if all you get done is turned over to yourself, you'll be in a ditch.
Yes.
You don't realize how many times God's just intervened and said, oh, you know, the devil says, you look at Peacock down there. What an idiot. And the Lord's like, no, he looks all right to me. Of course, he's seeing it through a different lens, you know. And he said, well, if you didn't help him. He said, well, if I didn't help him, he would be a soup sandwich. And so I'm going to help him, you know. He can't help himself. He's blind as a bat flying backwards in a bathtub. But I'm going to help him out a little bit along the way. Well, Lord, why don't you tell him you're helping him? Oh, no, why spoil the fun? Let him think he's doing it. You ever notice that? God's the one guiding you, directing you, and leading you, and he never jumps in and said, hey, I'm the one, I'm going to take the credit for it. He never worries about competing with you about that at all. You know what he's trying to get across to you here in the Bible, what I'm trying to show you today? Paul says the foregone conclusion in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, before he even goes, 10 verses, you know what he says in there? He said, tribulation, trouble, trials, difficulty, it's expected. Christians ought to understand that. If I had an opportunity, I've often thought about it many, many times. I'd never get the opportunity, but I've often thought about it. If I had an opportunity to have one church service with Osteen, and I had his pulpit for whatever, however much time he is, what would you preach on? I'd preach on the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
I'd say, if you're saved, then I would give him the plan of salvation at the opening of that thing, and then I would say, now how many of you are suffering for Jesus Christ? And I would give them illustration after illustration after illustration, how the apostles suffered and how the prophets suffered and how John the Baptist suffered and how Jesus Christ suffered and how Christians coming up through to give them the liberty they have now have suffered. And I'd ask them flat out, and how many of you are suffering for the cause of Christ? What's it cost you? I'd use as my text in that passage right there, the rich man coming to the Lord talking about, I've kept the law from my youth up and this and that and the other and so on and so forth. And Lord, what must I do? And the Lord said, go sell all you got and follow me. That'd be my text. Be exactly opposite, polar opposite of what he's teaching. The Lord's here to give it, here to give it, here to give it. Suppose the Lord asked you for it today. And I'd jump to Genesis 22, and I'd show an old man there taking his son up to offer him as a sacrifice and say, now, if you really want to worship God today, instead of him giving you something, how about you give him something?
Right.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Let's hold up our Bible. This is my Bible, and this is this, and this is that, and all that other kind of foolishness they do up there. That's what I think I'd preach. You said, we'd never have you back again. He'd never forget when I was there the first time. You say, you wouldn't do that. I would do that. Why wouldn't I? I wouldn't be worried about trying to get an invite back. I'd be worried about trying to have a bunch of stupid people that don't know any better, and they don't, and to give them an opportunity for at least one or two of them to go, well, I never heard that before. Well, now, wait a minute. You cause a church split in a heartbeat over that. See, I don't know why this man's not telling you these things, but there's a heaven and there's a hell. And you heard about hell lately? And then be, is that the place that's paved with streets of gold? Do we take all of our prosperity with us? I'd use all kind of illustrations about death and dying. I'd talk about the coffins, and I'd talk about people and how not a single one of them had a U-Haul behind them and took none of it with them. You say, why? Well, that's what a Christian's lot in life is. If God's given you anything, enjoy what God's given you. He's given you everything richly to enjoy. You should enjoy what God's given you. If God's given you prosperity, thank God and remember where it came from. But remember, it's on loan to you. Your health is on loan to you. He could take it away from you tomorrow. Your mind, it's on loan to you. You don't know what might just snap you like that. $1 million came. Howard Hughes over there, if you ever want to read an autobiography of a filthy, wicked, dirty man who was brilliant as far as his mind is concerned, made that big old airplane and stuff like that and those kind of things. That man wound up taking Visqueen and all that and lying in his house with that to try to keep a germaphobe and living out in the arid desert where, you know, he couldn't get the humidity and things like that and constantly that way completely went off his rocker and could buy and sell us 100 times over, millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, and died and went to hell and didn't take a dollar of it with him. All that money and he couldn't cure the germophobia that he had? What's the problem? You ought to be able to find the best psychiatrist in the world, bring him in there and help you get over that stuff, right? Yeah. Money can't buy you health. Your health is on loan to you. Your house, your property, your cars, whatever money you have, that's on loan to you. You don't own that. God gave that to you. He loaned it to you. He said, here you go. Here's your job. It's on loan to you. You say, surely not. No, I'm being dead serious. You didn't earn that. God gave that to you. So, no, I worked my job and I worked overtime and all that kind of stuff. And how did you do that? And how were you able to do that? Do you forget the man behind the curtain? God did that to you. God allowed that. It's on loan. That way, if he decides to call the loan in and you don't get mad about it, it's kind of like, Lord, appreciate you loaning it to me. He's the one paying the interest on it, not you.
Come on. Amen.
I mean, good night alive. If you get that in your mind, you know what will happen? It'd be like this morning. It'd be like, okay, well, man, he gave it to me for a while. I sure did enjoy it. Some of you folks enjoy more things and more prosperity in a year's time than some people enjoy a lifetime.
Amen.
And I'm not saying back up from it. Amen. Enjoy it. Don't forget where it came from.
Amen.
Remember, you say, well, it's for the troops that fought for us and all that. And who provided that? You know what I've seen? I've seen wars. If you study wars at all, you can see God's hand intervening in there. You think it's the amount of manpower and it's the amount of weapons and it's the amount of bombs and it's the arsenal and it's this and that and the other. No, I've seen God intervene in that thing going all the way back to biblical times. In biblical times, they're getting ready to come up and fight a battle and Joab comes in there to David and says, now, hang on a minute, man. We're overwhelmed. The Lord, he said, now, don't worry about it. The Lord's got it. He said, when you hear the sound of the rustle going over the mulberry trees, the Lord's letting you know he's got it. And they went out time and time and time and time and time again, and they were outnumbered. There's a battle over there in Chronicles where they walk out there, and the Lord says, now, before you go out there with your spears and your staves and go out there with your harbingers and you go out there with your shields, I want you to just lay all that stuff aside and gather yourself together, and I want you to begin to sing and praise the Lord while you're on the way to the battlefield. Lord, you surely want us to take a weapon. No, I don't want you to take anything. I just want you to trust me. I'm going to fight the battle for you. Can't you imagine what a bunch of fools they must have looked like? They're coming down there. They're surrounded by all their enemies, and they're under impending attack and inevitable defeat as that thing goes. 2 Chronicles 20, and the Lord says to the king there, he said, tell the people to just lay down their weapons and trust me. And the Bible said when they went out there to the battlefield, the Lord had already fought the battle and already won the battle. They went out there and picked up the spoil, and God killed them all. You ever read the story of Gideon? That's one of the most amazing stories in all the Bible. I'm talking about willingness to suffer. Gideon goes out there and he's got all these thousands of people following him. They're going to go up against the enemy there. And the Lord says, you have too many. And then you know how he pares it down and pares it down. And the ones that are not lapping it up like a dog and got their face in the water and all that, but they're taking it up and watching and that kind of deal. And he narrows that thing down to nothing. And Gideon's outnumbered. And the Lord said, I'll tell you what you do. Lord, are you going to get us a special weapon? You going to bring us in some atomic bombs? Are you going to bring in some Hueys or something like that, or some of them big fancy helicopters? I mean, what are you going to do, Lord? Are you going to get Black Hawks over here and shoot them out of the sky? Bring Puff the Magic Dragon down here and blow them up and that kind of thing? The Lord said, no, I want you to get a candle and a pitcher and a horn. Lord, you realize these people we're fighting are seasoned warriors. Yeah, I know, man. It's a terrible deal. They're a hardened, battle-hardened enemy. I want you to get a pitcher and a candle and a horn with 300 people. And here's what I want you to do. Act like a child. I want you to take that candle and light it, and I want you to put it under the pitcher. And when I tell you, I want you to break the pitcher and let the light shine and blow the horn. Lord, what is this, a fancy birthday party or something? I mean, what is this is crazy. You think I'm going to blow a horn, a little thing's going to roll out here? What do you mean, Lord? Are you serious? No, I'm serious. That's what I want you to do. Okay, Lord, whatever you say. You talk about a suicide minute. You talk about Doolittle's Raiders, man, going over there and knowing they're not going to make it back. And I mean, my goodness, man. Now, you go ahead, you say, oh, well, I sure would have done it. Okay, well, I might have been thinking it twice. Here comes Gideon. Go out and see the supply. Go see the quartermaster and draw your supplies. Oh, good, man. We're going to get our shields and get special spears, and we're going to get our sabers and swords and our belts, and we're going to hang everything off of that. That's Ephesians 6. You get the gird with the truth, and everything hangs off that belt. But at any rate, you go over there. You're going to get all that stuff. You show up the quartermaster. He goes, okay, let's see. One size fits all. Here's your pitcher. Here's your candle. Here's your horn. Okay, great. Do I give my kids that to play with while I'm on the battlefield or what? No, that's your weapons for the battle. Excuse me, Gideon. I got a bad connection here. I'm not sure I'm... this is crazy. I can't even look up a YouTube video on how that works. This is nuts. Whoever heard of defeating... Gideon says what the Lord said to do. They sneak out there in the nighttime. Boy, the dew's beginning to fall. It's turning off kind of cold. Those guys are scared, slapped to death. Don't tell me they're not. They're sitting there thinking they can look down on all the campfires of all the enemies down there, and their campfires outnumber the amount of men they have up there. And they see all the bunch of wild, bunch of barbarians down there thinking, man, good night alive. We're going to die sure as we stand. The Bible don't say anything about them having faith. And Gideon said, okay, when I blow the horn now, boys, break your pitchers. Light your candle, don't hide it under a bushel, and blow that horn. Can you imagine those guys coming back for more?
Yeah, baby, we beat them Mamelukes out there. It was a tough battle. It wasn't looking good for a while there, but we managed to whoop them, you know. I'm just telling you, I'm a seasoned warrior now. Really, what are you good with? Oh, I'm good with a pitcher and a candle and a horn. Can you imagine them signing up as a mercenary? They're going to go to a troop somewhere else and they say, you have any battle experience? Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I was in a battle against the Midianites over there, you know, in Gideon's army. Oh, good. Well, what's your weapon of choice? A pitcher, a candle, and a horn. You say, what is that? That's faith.
That's the Lord taking small numbers and doing great things with it. You ever read about the lepers over there in King? There's some lepers that are sitting over there. They're cast outside. They can't go. And they're not supposed to. And the city's surrounded. I'm sure you probably have read all this stuff. And the city is surrounded there. And then all of a sudden the lepers are sitting there saying, well, we can't go in and we can't go out. This is a bad situation. And the guy says, well, what difference does it make? We can't go in. They'll kill us. If we go out there, they'll kill us. But why don't we just go out there and see if we can, maybe they'll show us some mercy. And the guy said, man, I don't know, man. They've been had us under siege for a long time. You know the story. And they walk out there and they're gone. And they got more than they know what to do with, man. I mean, they got all kind of food and all kind of trinkets and stuff like that. And they come up and they bang on the gates of the city and they say, hey, man, the guys are gone. During the night, an angel came in and destroyed 185,000 of them. One angel. In the period of a nighttime. 185,000 of them. Graveyard dead. Stone cold dead in the market. I mean dead, right? And they're like, you're a bunch of lepers. What do you know? You go, yeah, but look at all this. I got all this food. They're in there sullying dove's dung. They're in there arguing over whose baby they're going to eat. That's how bad it was. There's one time in there where they're so angry, this woman says, well, you know, we made an agreement that when her baby came, we'd eat her baby first. And when my baby came, and we ate my baby, but she won't let me eat her baby. They're in front of the king. It's in the Bible.
Right.
See, you're not reading your Bible. What's the best book to read? The Bible. I want a scary book to read. The Bible. I want one with a love story in it. The Bible. I want one with political intrigue. The Bible. Well, I need something historical. The Bible. Yep. It's the best book there is. It's got all the elements. What's the best book to read that? It's got everything in it. As a matter of fact, you can read it the next time and go, when did he write that in there? I don't remember ever seeing that before. Anyhow, those lepers finally convince him and they come creeping out of the town, you know. This is the passage over there when he said, oh, I don't believe there's going to be windows in heaven. And he said, if there are not windows in heaven, he said, by this time of the night, you'll be trampled underfoot. My name ain't Jack Robinson. I added that in there. And so they went out there. You know what happened? That trampled that guy underfoot because they had fled and the whole city goes out there and God took care of it. God's still a God of miracles.
Amen.
Have you ever looked at your salvation?
Amen.
Isn't it a miracle that you were born in the age of grace?
Amen.
You ever pause to think for a minute what a miracle it is that you get salvation by grace through faith plus nothing? I had a preacher say, it's never been by faith alone, you know. Oh, you're a fool. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, in any dispensation, it has never been by faith. It is in faith alone. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You can't dispensationalize that out of the Bible. What am I trying to say to you? I'm trying to say to you that our walk is by faith. I'm trying to help you to understand that when you walk by faith, you're going to have a bullseye on you. Kids, I wish I could tell you. I'm working on some stuff for youth camp now. I'm sorry y'all have to be in the tribulation for youth camp this year and endure again the old man. But I'm working on some stuff to try to make it relevant for you. But I wish I could convince you. I wish I could convince your parents. It's going to be harder on you every year in school. It's going to be tougher. I wish I could isolate you. I wish the Lord would provide where I could have a school for y'all. I don't care if it only had 10 kids in it, just to keep you out of that cesspool that you're in school. And everybody probably wouldn't come and nobody would appreciate it. And some of you'd rather do the other stuff and all that. You'd probably have to play sports somewhere else. You wouldn't be able to do it here. We don't. But at any rate, I've thought about it. You say, why? I care about your kids. And some of you can't homeschool. You want to, but you can't. You got to work. And some of you, you know, you have a hard enough time doing regular math and try to do algebra. Can I get a witness, please? Yeah, one lady said to me, she said, preacher, I really think it'd be great to do homeschool. And she said, but I was horrible in school. I said, okay. Husband standing right there. She said, but now he thinks I should homeschool. What do you think? Hey, preacher, time to get a hamburger? Yeah, I ain't about to answer that. Are you kidding me? Right in the middle of a war? If you can, good, praise the Lord. But not everybody's called to do that. Some of you can't wait for them to turn 6. You're kind of like, they're 5 3/4. Can you get them in school now?
I've got a gifted 5-year-old. Would you take him in school? Any school. I don't care where. Call it kindergarten. Doesn't matter to me. Could you just get him away from me for a few hours? I know y'all are perfect. No, I'm speaking about other kids. But I wish I could convince you and tell you that if you're going to be a Christian, the right kind of Christian, there's going to be pressure on you to compromise and to quit and to give up and to be worldly. And it isn't going to come from the world as it's going to come from worldly Christians, people that call themselves Christians and tempt you to do things you got no business doing. I wish I could tell you that. 2 Timothy, if you're there, I need to hurry. It's running late. My goodness, man. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're talking about suffering. Foregone conclusion. By the way, if you have somebody going through some trouble, give them 1 and 2 Peter and give them 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are 4 great books. They're small books. But it's got a lot of information in there about a Christian life. In the Christian life, we all got it coming. By the way, folks, just so you know, you're not being picked on. Everybody has trouble, even lost people. I wish I could load you folks up on a 747 or 57, one of them big ones. Certainly not a Supermax that's put out by Boeing now. Not one of those. They're saying now you can't fly those things above, you know, any airport that is above a mile high. You're not supposed to fly it in there because it might create problems well, then that means I don't want to get on it at all. Yeah. At any rate, I wish I could load you up. And you folks that have been in the military, you don't realize what the Lord did for you because you got to travel and see things that most people don't see. Most of you spend your life in a cocoon. And you think it's this way around the whole world. It's not this way around the whole world. And it ain't like they show on Fox and CNN. I mean, people every day waking up and hoping not to get killed or get raped or get robbed and hope to have enough food to get one meal in a day. And maybe or maybe not ever get any schooling. And as far as church or a Bible, ain't no way. They don't get it. You get the opportunity to see that. Go to a place like Moldova, go to a place like the Philippines, or go to a place like Romania, some of those poor countries, and get the opportunity to see it. I think one of the greatest things you can do for your kids, I've talked to Brother Sam about it. I think one of the greatest things you can do, it's not entertainment. It's hard work. Load the kids up and take them on a mission trip. And let them do without sleep and let them, you know, get grumpy and gripey and have to eat bad food and have to get up and push when they don't feel like it and drive 3 and 4 hours to get a chance to preach to a half a dozen people and pass out some cookies and coffee and tea and then load back up and spend all the time driving, traipsing through the snow, passing out tracts and preaching to some people on the streets. That's stuff that make them appreciate things. You could put all your kids and do that to them. I wish you could do it. You can't do it in Mexico anymore. They'll cut your head off. Used to, you could take them to Mexico as a close way to go to a mission trip, like a third world country. Nowadays, it's too dangerous for you to go down there. You'd be safer going across the pond. But that's one of the greatest investments you could ever make, is to take, you say, well, my kids are too young. They're not too young to see that. They're not too young to see that. I mean, as long as they're, you know, 11, 12, 13 years of age, that's one of the greatest things you could do for them. I know you'd rather send them on a senior trip to Disney World. Uh-huh. Oh, I would never send my kid on a trip like that. You mean entrust the Lord to bring them back for you? I spoke with some friends of mine. Their son was over in Jordan. He was on a mission trip over there and was gone for quite some time, and it got pretty hot over there. Preacher, would you please pray the Lord will bring him back? Please pray the Lord will bring him back. And then I get a text and says, Preacher, the Lord brought him back. Appreciate the prayers and thanks very much. By the way, we're headed to a certain part of the country and we're going to do our best to find a Bible-believing church and we're going to be responsible for taking our grandkids to church. What do you think about that, Preacher? They uprooted themselves from out in the Midwest and went to a place because the parents of the kids won't take their kids to church. And you know what they said? We'll take the kids to church. We'll have to move from where we're at to where you're at just to get the kids in church. Would you do that? See, that's suffering. That means you have to put on hold what you want. That's Christianity. Yeah, I got kind of quiet there. Notice what he says, verse number 12 or 11. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Your salvation, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us.
What is he denying? Well, you know, because you've been here, you already know that's a rhetorical question. He denies you the right to rule and reign with him. These foolish individuals that are unstudied and keep parroting stuff from Rosenthal and other people like that, they have no concept of the judgment seat of Christ at all. Romans chapter number 8. They never talk about the judgment seat of Christ. They don't preach about the judgment seat of Christ. If they do, they're trying to teach you that the thing is going to go by in the blink of an eye. It ain't going to go by in the blink of an eye. Everybody that's in here and every Christian since Jesus Christ died on Calvary is going to show up there at the judgment seat of Christ, and every man's work's going to be tried of what sort it is, whether it's good or bad. Don't you think that's going to take some time?
Yeah.
Something that's so valuable that the Lord's rating you on it now, you think he's just going to let it go by like that? No, sir. He's going to make a ceremony out of it. And you get recognized now for a promotion. You get recognized for graduating from school and flip the tassel and all the other kind of stuff. And they have the celebration of the ceremony. And everybody goes and they tell you don't clap. And everybody does anyway. And they say don't shout out anything. And they shout out anyway because you're proud to see some of them make it. I was at one time I was invited to go. And I'm sitting there. And one guy stood up during the thing. And he goes, "They said you'd never make it. Well, you made liars out of all of them." You know. I said, "Amen, brother, that's good." Of course, the guy looked like he was 40, you know. It must have taken him a while to get through there. But you think at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's not going to make a big deal out of your success? You think the Lord's not going to have you recognized? Some of you wives in here, some of you mothers in here, some of you grandmas in here that have never been appreciated and never been recognized, and you've done the work behind the scenes so your husband can do and grandpa can do, and you've taken care of the little ones around here, and you've prayed for people and kept up with people and sent cards and letters to them and phone calls to them. You think the Lord's going to keep that under the rug? Buddy, you know what's going to happen. The Lord's going to bring that out and say, "Come here, sister, I want to recognize you," just like he did with Mary. "You didn't get the recognition down there, but I recognize you. I heard you praying." And he'll say to me, "Come over here just a minute. Stand right here. I want you to see these people. You see them right here?" "Yes, Lord, I see them." "You realize you wouldn't be where you are if it hadn't been for this one praying and this one praying and this one praying, and you never even knew they were praying." You think the Lord's going to let that go? He ain't going to let it go. Anything you've ever done, the Lord's going to make it manifest right there. And it ain't going to go by in the twinkling of an eye. The very idea, how ludicrous, how sacrilegious, how blasphemous to think that God's going to get you up there and so that you can fit the judgment seat into the timeline, that it's going to be in that 30 seconds, 30 minutes of silence up there. You're right up, right back down again. And the Lord's just going to dismiss it that way. No, sir, buddy. That's your status for eternity. That's your gold, silver, and precious stone. That's when he hands out crying. That's your coronation ceremony. It ain't going to be no up and back. It'll be while tribulation and all hell on earth is going on down here. The Lord's having a celebration up there, and he's recognizing you folks that have put your shoulder into the collar of the plow and have pulled the plow faithfully for years and years and years and stayed married and stayed with it and stayed by the stuff. And the Lord's going to bring you up and say, "Okay, I'm going to show you it's worth it all." That's how you're going to get it. Suffering's not always just being made fun of. Sometimes it's just staying by the stuff. Look in Romans chapter number 8. The Lord's going to reward you. Don't you worry about it. Ma'am, if you worked it out where your husband could be out doing something for the Lord and you weren't able to do it, just the fact that you were able to stay home and take care of stuff so he could go and take care of the kids and take care of the dinner and take care of the dishes. Excuse me. I know you don't think that's a big deal. God recognizes that stuff. It is a big deal. You say, "Why? It's what the Lord gave you to do, then do it. Without murmuring and complaining." It's a big deal nowadays where, you know, trying to get somebody to excel for recognition. And, you know, "Well, what do you do?" "Well, I'm at home. I'm a homemaker."
Amen.
Well, what's wrong with that? If we had a few more homemakers, we might not have as many home wrecks.
Amen.
You say, "Why?" It takes a lot to stay with them kids, boy. I talk to ladies all the time. They don't ever get adult conversation. All they do is listen to kids all the time. "Stop it. Quit it. He pulled my hair. He cut this. That was mine. Give this to me. Give that to me. I don't want that. Cut the crust off of it. I don't want to wear that. Time to take a nap. I don't want to take a nap. I'm going to
knock you into next week, you know. And then, you know, cool breeze comes in the door. Hey, baby, how you doing? Boy, I had a great day today, you know. And she's like, oh, go sit down on the couch. Well, I've been figuring since you've been home all day, you ain't been doing nothing. You might give me a little attention. Oh, you're going to get some attention, big boy. That ain't the kind you're thinking about. She's going to say, I tell you what, for the next 2 days, I'm trading places with you. I'm going to go and you can stay home with these snot-nosed brats. These lovely little angels. Right? And then she's ready to talk. And you're like, honey, I've been listening to talk all day. So have I. But not from adults. Sir, that's why she doesn't like it when you talk like a baby. Did I quit preaching and go to meddling? I know, I can tell by the looks on your faces, y'all are like, I wish he would just shut up and let's go home. I don't have that problem. That's because your kids have moved out. Romans chapter 8, quickly. The Bible says this, verse 14, you're led of the Spirit of God, there's the sons of God. Verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God and children of the heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Stipulation, contingency clause, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know what he says? Come back to the Thessalonians quickly. 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. You know what he said? It's a foregone conclusion. It's part of it. Now, why wouldn't a preacher tell you that? You've got to ask yourself. If it's in the Bible, why wouldn't a preacher tell you that? Sure wouldn't do much for your bottom line. I don't guess it brings the tithes and offerings in. Sow your seed faith. Sow your seed faith. Everybody sow a seed faith of $1,000 and we'll have, you know, however many thousands of dollars. And so that you put in $1,000, he gives you back $10,000. Where's that? You might sow your $1,000 and you wind up going bankrupt. Yep. Yeah. The reason that you give is not because you're expecting to get something in return. Amen. You give because it's a privilege to give. It's just showing that the Lord's alive, that's all. Sometimes the Lord will test you there. He might test you with your wallet. Well, Lord, it's my money. The Lord's like, oh, okay. Well, I was thinking about making a withdrawal. Well, how much interest are you going to give me? Now, think about it this way. You go to the bank. You've got money in the bank. Say you got $100 in there. And you go in there and you say, I want to withdraw $90. And the bank says to you, well, you can withdraw the $90, but how much interest are you going to pay us to let us let you have your money? The Lord comes to you and he says, hey, how about you put a little in the plate? And you say, oh, Lord, what you going to give me if I do that? And he said, I'm the one who gave it to you in the first place. Amen. If you respond, if he responded the way you would if it was in the bank, reckon how we would be then. Sometimes the Lord will try you. You say, what is it? To show you if, whether or not you remember where it came from. Little girl came to her daddy. I remember the story. Little girl came to her daddy, and she had done a couple things. He gave her an allowance, and she got $10 for that and plus a couple other things that she did. And he was trying to teach her about tithing and giving and things like that. And he said, now, here's what we do. This is illustration. Here's what we do. We give the part of that to the Lord. And the little girl went to hand him the $10 back. And he said, no. He said, you give $1. There's $10 here. You give $1 to the Lord. And the little girl looked at that. She said, that don't seem fair. And he said, what do you mean it don't seem fair? She goes, well, why would I get to keep the $9 and he only gets the $1? That's a little one. And the preacher said, pray for me, honey, pray for me. But to a kid, that's like, well, it came from the Lord. Why would I get to keep the majority of it? But see, there's the tester. There's your time.
I'm not even talking about your dollars. What about your time? The Lord said, could I have a percentage of your time? Just a little bit every day? How about it? You got time to watch television. I thought about this, ladies and gentlemen. Don't worry, I'm done. Y'all are like, oh God, he's coming off the platform. Whenever he does that, he's going to be another hour. He's going to speak ex cathedra now. I thought about this. There was a fellow that was having a hard time. He was always looking for some trick or some kind of a Bible reading plan, you know, to read his Bible through in a year. I'd given him one that you had fixed a long time ago and another one. And the thought came to me one time. I thought, I know how to get you to read your Bible, but I probably couldn't do it. I said, I'd make this decision. I'll drink nothing but water and eat nothing until I read my Bible through one time. Some of you are like, quick, call rescue. Somebody get the paddles. But now, think about it. If you were really hungry, I bet you'd read faster.
Yes.
How long? You wouldn't die. How long do you think it would take you? It's only about 1,250 pages. How long would it take you? If you turned off the television and turned off the radio and turned off the computer and said, I can't eat anything until I finish reading my Bible. Job said, I esteem thy words more than necessary food.
Yeah.
You really want to read your Bible? I'm not even going to take time to eat, Lord. I bet you, I'd just be willing to bet you, you'd rather eat than watch television. Maybe? No? Y'all are like, well, can we eat and watch TV at the same time? Yeah, whatever. But I bet you this, I bet you might turn that off and go, you know what, if I want to eat, I need to get that reading done. That'd probably be a good way. But we have a lot of skinny people, though. That'd improve your reading, wouldn't it? I didn't say do that. But I just thought to myself, you know why, to this young man, I finally said to him last year, I said, you know why you hadn't been able to make it through your Bible? He said, no, sir, I just can't figure it. I said, because you don't want to.
That's it.
You just see that kind of a, on his face, like, I said, brother, I can give you every kind of reading plan in the world, but unless you're willing to commit to the reading plan, you ain't going to read through it.
Right.
You know why you hadn't read through your Bible? Because you don't want to. But if you were like Job and esteemed it more than your necessary food and said, Lord, you know something? I tell you what I'm going to do. This would be good for a Catholic. For Lent, I'm going to give up food until I read my Bible. I bet you get through it in a week. I do. I bet you get through it in a week or less. I bet you some of you wouldn't sleep. Preacher, if I can't eat until I get it. No, till you've read it. Well, I better get busy. Be surprised. We have a bunch of walking zombies around here, you know, running into stuff. What are you doing? I'm in Revelation. I've only got 22 chapters to go. I get to get a hot now. Let's stand together and be dismissed.